We'll turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. Father, this is your word, Lord. We need understanding and direction from it. I hope that everybody that hears this word this morning will believe the Bible. I hope they're Bible believers. And they have something to hear from God that they'd hear it. In your name we pray, amen. All right, now here in Acts chapter number 1, the first history book of the early New Testament church is what you're reading. This is a history book, Acts is. Acts is dealing with doctrine, but it's dealing with history. If you notice, it says in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And who's saying this? Well, it is Luke, the physician. And now he tells us what the disciples said. In verse number 4, and being commanded together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now watch what happens in verse 6. Look at the question. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now let's ask ourselves a simple question this morning, because that'll help us understand the answer. What kingdom do you think they're talking about? The kingdom, you see. Wilt thou restore the kingdom? Certainly, it's the kingdom of Israel. That's what they had in mind. That's what they were thinking about. All right. Now when you study the Bible, you have a kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel is a physical, visible kingdom with a king on a throne, monarchy. And they wanted to cast off the yoke of the Roman occupier. It was just a simple Roman province at that time with a procurator, Pontius Pilate. They did not have a sovereign nation anymore. And so therefore they wanted to get rid of that. All right, now they're thinking about that. Now think about this for a minute. They'd been with him for years and he'd preached to them. He'd ministered, and then he went to the cross and he died. How much did they get from that, you suppose? In the book of Acts chapter 10, when God told Peter to go into the house of a Roman centurion, he said, not so, Lord, okay, not me. All right, now think about this for a minute. If these apostles really believe that this gospel of the grace of God was sent to all mankind, why would he be so reluctant to go into the home of someone like that and carry the gospel to him? These are just simple questions. The Bible has answers to these things. For example, the sheet let down from heaven, it had all manner of unclean beast on it. And then the Lord said to Peter, do not call unclean what I have made clean. Speaking in a much higher sense, because now it's no longer the kingdom restored to Israel. Now we have pagans that are involved in this spiritual relationship with God. Rise, Peter, slay and eat every manner of unclean thing. Well, the unclean thing on that sheet represented all of mankind, all of humanity, clean and unclean. The Jew would not, of course, eat in the home of a pagan like that. But it had a higher application. That higher application is that grace of God and salvation now goes to any man. Okay, any man. Now that's withdrawing, that's pulling away from the kingdom restored to Israel. Now the focus is in somewhere altogether different from that. And of course, the message was, "What do not call unclean what I have cleaned or I have made clean." I've heard people today say that it is against the scripture to eat pork because it's in the Old Testament. The Lord tells them not to eat pork, shellfish, and so forth. And so therefore they adhere to the prohibition to eat pork. Well, I'll be just as nice as I know how to be when I'll say this to you. You don't have a clue what grace means. You have no idea, because the grace of God includes pork. Yes, it does. In other words, everything. The grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. This is what the scripture says. But what I'm trying to show you is a transition that takes place here in the book of Acts. Because if you don't get the if you don't understand the transitory nature of the book of Acts, you'll never really understand the movement from Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John over to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, so forth and so on. If you notice now, the first chapter, he said, will thou again restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own hand, but ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, she witnesses to me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and othermost parts of the earth. All right, he again answers them in a spiritual sense. Okay, it takes them a while to get out of this, what would you call it, nationalism. That's a bad word today, of course. National. Have you noticed how they demonize words? Have you noticed how that you have an element in this country that controls the definition of words and the application of words, and how they identify you with a word now? Well, you could expect that when they started talking about hate speech. You better believe it. The most unclear, uncertain thing you ever heard in your life is hate speech. Who defines hate speech? Now you have hate crimes, and so forth and so on. What are these? These are assaults on the First Amendment. Let's get back in the text. I despise it, though. That First Amendment's the most wonderful thing you have in this country outside of the salvation through the Lord. First, freedom of speech. First Amendment to the Constitution. So look at the last chapter of the book of Acts. The last chapter of the book of Acts. Okay, now if you look at verse number 19, Acts chapter 28, verse 19. When the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, nor that I had sought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came, showed, or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning the sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now watch this. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into the lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Okay? At the beginning it is Christ preaching, and now it's Paul, and he's talking about the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. What he's doing is giving absolute credibility to what's called the Tanakh, the law, prophets, and the writings, the Navim, the Ketuvim, and Torah make up the Old Testament, the law. Now look at verse number 24. Some believed the things which were spoken, some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet to our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Now this is all Jew. He's referring to the Jews. Has nothing to do with the Gentiles. This is a fulfillment of prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6. Now let's go on. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known. Now look at this. Be it known. Therefore to you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, had great reasoning among themselves. So a book that starts with the question, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel, a physical kingdom, ends with the Apostle Paul saying, since you have chosen to reject him, we're going to the Gentiles now with the word of God. This is what happens from chapter 1 to chapter 28 in the book of Acts. It is the progression leading up until that moment when they officially have been blinded. And you'll read about the blinding in Romans chapter number 11. And this is where you are. Now, if you get this, it'll lay a firm foundation in understanding the New Testament. But without it, it's going to be conflict upon conflict upon conflict upon conflict. You'll hear people quoting, God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what it says in the Old Testament. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sins into him, unto them. Something changed. God extended a olive branch. You see, God is no longer angry with the wicked every day. He's given the judgment to his son. The Father's satisfied, which begins to open up the purpose of all this in the beginning. What's this all about? What are you here for? Have you ever really thought through what life is about? Think about it for a moment. The Lord Jesus, the Bible says, all power in heaven and earth has been given to him, and all judgment to the Son. Every sinner, therefore, that is judged, and they will be judged, you're going to be judged by the way you live. The day is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation, they that have done good to the resurrection of life. The way you live your life is very important in the eyes of God. Amen. I know we have a big scapegoat in the Baptist church. It's called backsliding. That's big scapegoat. That's one of those Baptist things. It is. Did you know that the word backslide is an Old Testament term? It's an Old Testament term. In plain words, I'm trying to encourage you, live your life right. And by living your life right, it's an indication that you have inside you what is right. If you have the Holy Ghost in you, you're going to want to live right. I'm not saying you won't fall at times. We all do. John said it plain, 1 John, that if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. You make God a liar. There's no way in the world. There's no sanctification. There's no sanctified, perfect people on this earth. Thank God, sinners saved by grace. That's what I am. Amen. We understand that. But these things that I'm telling you today are heavy, heavy, heavy things. And they're the kind of things that you build your faith and establish your understanding of God on. They are. They're all important. There's only one Savior. There's only one name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. There's only one door to heaven. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only name, not Buddha, Confucius, Hindu, Muslim, rest of them. Christ is it. He is God. There is no other way. There is no other way. And if you know him and you love him, you'll live for him. But anyway, when you see what happens here, you'll find out that the last chapter of the book of Acts, probably written about 68 to 69 A.D. Okay? 68 to 69 A.D. What happened in 70 A.D.? A very important thing happened in 70 A.D. It was the destruction of the Second Temple. It's called the Second Temple because it's the Temple of Zerubbabel. It's the one they wept over because it wasn't as big and beautiful as the first temple. Herod the Great embellished it. He made it bigger. What you see over there now is a retaining wall where he increased the land around it. And he really beautified it, I suppose, on the outside to see it like that. Herod did that. But it was the temple in 70 A.D. that was destroyed. Now, when the temple was destroyed, what did that do to Judaism? What did that do to the priesthood? If he has no temple, he has no priesthood, he has no sacrifice, what's he going to do? You see, Hosea prophesied about that and said there would come a time when they would go without a sacrifice. An extended period of time, there would be no sacrifice. What happened? Well, it went into the teaching mode then, and it's called Rabbinic Judaism. The Jewish lady over here, she's a Christian now, and she comments a lot on when I talk about Jewish things that relate to Judaism. I've told you before that a Kairite Jew, you remember the Kairite? The Kairite Jew rejects Rabbinic Judaism. So what's Rabbinic Judaism? Rabbinic Judaism is where they take what's called the oral law that was given at Sinai, the oral law instead of the written law. Now, you've got the written law, but they say they were given the oral law so that they could interpret the written law, that the oral law was a higher standard, and it could be transferred from generation to generation, and it became the basis for what's called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is the basis of the Talmud that everything else revolves around. It's the great body of Jewish literature that interprets the scripture. Then you have the Midrash and the Gemara and all these other, they relate to it. But the Mishnah is the written down oral law. It was handed down from generation to generation. This is why 2,000 years ago when the Lord was here, he said, "You have made the word of God of none effect by your traditions." Your traditions, you've rejected the word of God. You see, because you're referring to your oral law. Okay, so now when you have Rabbinic Judaism is a survival mode because the temple has been destroyed, and every year a Jew will pray next year in Jerusalem. And if they go back to Jerusalem, if they go back to Israel from the four corners of the earth, they'll make what's called an aliyah. And that will bring them back. They say that in the 60s and 70s, there was a brain drain that took place in Russia. The Jews are very smart people, folks. Don't kid yourself. And they went back to Israel. They were making an aliyah back to Jerusalem. They are under what's called Rabbinic Judaism. Rabbinic Judaism formed in the first century after Christ. It's a remarkable thing to go back and read the discussions that they had, the arguments they had, the debates they had between the rabbis and the Christians. And it's available. The debate, the discussions. When they went into Rabbinic Judaism, they went into a phase where they had a Talmud, the Mishnah, the Gemara, the Midrash. A thing that if there's something that you're not sure about, what you should do, how you should live, how you should treat a thing, it's called halakha. And that tells you whether it's okay to do it, if it's not okay to do it. But the Kairite Jew rejects that. He rejects the Mishnah. He rejects the Talmud. He rejects all of that. And he says God revealed his truth in the written word and the written word only. So in that sense, we Christians are much closer to a Kairite Jew than we are to a Rabbinic Jew. The reason we are is because they believe the same Bible you believe, the Tanakh, the Old Testament. But when this happened, they had to do something because they didn't have a sacrifice at a temple. They didn't have a priesthood at the temple. So they went into survival mode. The Jews were forced time and time and time again down through the ages to convert to Christianity or suffer persecution. And they did. Maimonides was one of the smartest Jews that ever lived. He's the one who took all of these principles of Judaism and codified them. If you want to look into the Talmud to find out what it says about how far you can go on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, or what you can do here or there, this or that, then it's like a reference work with the footnotes. You can go to them and it'll tell you what to do and where to look. But this last chapter in the book of Acts, written right before 70 AD, is written right before one of the most catastrophic times that ever came to Israel. It's a very catastrophic thing. Just imagine, their temple has been destroyed. Now, you know the Lord prophesied about that. In the gospel, he said not one stone would be left upon another. He told them what was going to happen, and it happened exactly as he said it would. But when it did happen, it was catastrophic. It just about destroyed the people. But remember this now. Remember this. The Jewish people are connected to the land far more than we are. Okay? Because you can go anywhere in America, it's America. You got 50 states, it's still America. No matter where you go, it's America. But there's only one Israel. Okay? And it's called Eretz Israel. Eretz Israel means the land of Israel. That in comparison to the diaspora or the scattered of Israel for those who aren't in the land. So in 70 AD, there was an upheaval. Now something remarkable has happened here, and I want to show you this. Only God's hand could be in something like this. God gave them a warning. Now, how many of you have heard of Josephus? I've mentioned him to you before. A first century historian. He was a Jew. And he's also, they called him a turncoat because he went over to the side of the Romans. What happened? But he was a historian. And Josephus wrote a lot. He called a couple of the books, for example, The Wars of the Jews or The Antiquities of the Jews. And we look to these and we quote them and we use them all the time because he's a first-hand witness of what happened in that first century. Now listen to this. A certain prodigious and incredible phenomena appeared. Now I'm reading from Josephus. He said, I suppose the account of it would seem to be a fable were it not related to those that saw it, and were not the events that followed if of so considerable a nature as to deserve such signals. Now listen to this. For before sun setting, chariots and troops of soldiers in their armor were seen running about among the clouds and surrounding the cities. This took place right before the destruction of Jerusalem. Do you remember the Old Testament? The prophet said, Lord, open his eyes, and he saw the chariots and the hills full of the angels of God. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that they had a warning. They had a warning that even though they had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they had a warning that something is about to happen. And here he sent them a prophet. The prophet walked in their midst. The prophet's name was Jesus, the son of Ananus, a plebeian and a husbandman, who 4 years before the war began, the war of 70 AD, when he finally came and destroyed the temple, broke the walls down, at a time when the city was in great peace and prosperity, came to the feast whereon it is our custom for everyone to make tabernacles to God in the temple, he began suddenly to cry out. And here's what he said. A voice from the east, a voice from the west, a voice from the four clouds, a voice against Jerusalem and the holy house, a voice against the bridegrooms and the brides, and a voice against this whole people. He started crying that. You remember when God sent a prophet to Nineveh? You remember what he did? All he said was 40 days and God's going to destroy this place. And did you know what? The Ninevites had better sense than most Americans. They believed the prophet. They believed him. And the king of Nineveh sat down in ashes and called a fast day and all that. But anyway, it has to do with the nature of God. This is the nature of God. God says, now this is going to happen, but here's you an opportunity. You don't have to be part of it. This is going to happen. And if you'll confess and repent, I'll forgive you. Now, you're not going to stop it from happening, but you have a choice to make. 2 Thessalonians, for this cause, God send them strong delusion. They may believe a lie and be damned. Why? Because they love not the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. We're living in that time right now when you are making a choice between the truth and unrighteousness. And the truth stands right up there with the First Amendment. It's one of the most blessed things there is. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free, right? Now here we get into relativism. Every college in this country will tell a young man when he goes in there, well, you've got your truth, and you have your truth. And that professor will get up and say, and you've got your truth. In other words, there is no truth. Truth is an absolute thing, or it's no truth at all. Period. It's either absolute or doesn't mean anything. So this is what's happening here. This prophet goes through the streets of Jerusalem years before the final conflagration. And he says again, woe to Jerusalem. Woe. They took him. They beat him. They beat him until the bones showed in his back. This is the way, of course, they treat prophets. It's always been that way. And they beat him, and yet he never got angry with any of them. He never excoriated anybody. He simply got back up and preached the same message that he had been preaching for years. This is remarkable. He cries aloud. He continued this for 7 years and 5 months without growing hoarse or being tired therewith till the very time that he saw his presage and earnest fulfilled in our siege when it ceased. For as he was going round upon the wall, he cried out with his utmost force, woe, woe to the city again and to the people and to the holy house. And just as he added at the last, woe, woe to myself also, there came a stone out of one of the engines, smote him, killed him immediately. And as he was uttering the very same presages, he gave up the ghost. In the book of Revelation chapter 11, have you all read that? We said, I'll send them my two witnesses. And what happens to them? Antichrist can't touch them for so long, but then he turns on them, kills them. Their dead bodies lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. They give gifts. They have feasts, and they have, good night. They've got all kinds of presentations on television. You wouldn't believe all the biggest stars come out and everything. What a time they have. And then their heads come back on them. And they stand up and they ascend up and they're caught up into the presence of God. Somebody said, this is a lot of wild stuff. Do you believe all that, preacher? I'm wilder than you could ever imagine, amen. I believe the Bible. The Bible, listen, the Bible wasn't written to make you a Baptist. The Bible is the Word of God. It covers history. It covers these things. It lays them out before you. This is absolute truth. What are you going to do with it? You either believe it or you don't believe it. That's the bottom line. And you're far better off if you don't cherry pick the Bible. Don't cherry pick it. You know, don't look for some doctrine and then go through all the Bible and just pull this out, pull that out, pull this and that, because it agrees with it. And then over here you may find something that doesn't necessarily agree with it. See, that's studying the Bible. Because he may have a doctrine in there that he's talking to a certain group of people for a certain period of time. There it is. But it may not be universal. It may not extend forever. That's one of the things you learn by studying the Bible. Now, this thing is called Tish B'Av. It's quite a remarkable thing for the Jewish people. Because when they destroyed the temple, it was on Tish B'Av. To this very day, the Jewish sages are watching for things to happen on Tish B'Av. In other words, it hadn't ceased. It's continuing. The 12 spies sent by Moses to observe the land of Canaan, Tish B'Av, when they came back. The first temple built by Solomon, destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, 586 B.C., Tish B'Av. Second temple built by Ezra, Nehemiah, destroyed by the Romans, 70, Common Era. Here we go, C.E. You all understand what that means. They couldn't stand A.D., so they put C.E. in there, all right? A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And they said, well, is there any other way we can count time without putting the year of our Lord in there? So they called it Common Era. 70 A.D., 70 C.E., this is Tish B'Av. So Tish B'Av shows up right after the end of the book of Acts. The Romans subsequently crushed Bar Kokhba. Bar Kokhba means the son of the brilliant one, the son of the shining one. He was supposed to be a Messiah. He was going to be a Mashiach. And they minted coins in his name. You can find them. They're still finding coins in the Holy Land. Bar Kokhba. They figured by him that it was done. They're going to be a sovereign country once again. But he was overthrown. Jews were crucified all over the place, folks. And they went into Jerusalem and they changed the name of it to Alia Capitolina, and they put a Cardo Maximus in it and turned it into a Roman city. And did everything they could, plowed the land to do away with the identity of the Jews, and they called it Palestine. Changed the name of it from Israel. You remember Israel was Jacob, Israel. Palestine, they named it after their ancient enemies. the Philistines. You see, the Romans knew then that the Philistine was the enemy of Israel, so they called, we're going to call this Philistine land. That's what they did. Called it Philistine land. And so Tish B'Av, the first crusade, commenced on August the 15th. Tish B'Av. The Jews were expelled from England. Tish B'Av. The Jews expelled from France. Tish B'Av. The Jews expelled from Spain. Tish B'Av. Now look at these European countries, England, France, and Spain. These are three of the most prominent, the biggest, the strongest of all of Europe. And they were expelled from them. Germany entered World War I against the Jews. Jews, many Jews suffered. Tish B'Av. August the 2nd, 41, SS Commander Heinrich Himmler formally received approval of the Nazi Party for the final solution. What was the final solution? Do away with the Jews. Yeah, get rid of them. Tish B'Av. Would you believe that? July 23rd, 42, began the mass deportation of Jews from Warsaw, Poland, the Warsaw Ghetto, to Treblinka. And if you want to read something that will inspire you, your soul, read about the Warsaw Ghetto and the courage of those people fighting against the Nazis in World War II. I'm talking about raw courage. If we had that kind of courage in this country, you'd see it turn around immediately. I mean raw courage in Warsaw, Poland. Poland's been run over every way in the world. It's been the crossroads of every power. Poland has suffered and suffered greatly. The AMIA bombing of the Jewish community near Buenos Aires killed 85, injured 300 on July the 18th, 94, Tish B'Av. And then finally, the 2005 Israeli disengagement from Gaza, Tish B'Av. And you ought to watch some of the videos of that. The settlers go in there and they build their homes and their little communities. And in order to have peace, you know, give up land, have peace, so they gave up the land for peace. Did they get peace? No. They never will get peace. And somebody said, we believe in a two-state solution. Okay. Do you think peace is going to come with that? No. It's not going to come. Israel will have no peace till the prince comes. And when he comes, he'll bring them peace. Amen. No question about it. Do you think that's coincidental? Do you think the Almighty had a hand in that? Do you think maybe he's keeping their mind alive? He's giving them a date, and it's something that they can look to. You remember what they said? Let his blood be upon us. You remember when they said that? Let his blood. Pontius Pilate, a Roman procurator, a Roman, said, I'm washing my hands of the blood of this just man. You know why? He had more conscience than they did. You remember his wife? You remember what Pilate's wife said to him? She had a dream. She had a dream. Have you ever really thought about why God did that? Why would God do that? Why would he give that pagan woman a dream about the Lord Jesus, who is just, who's going to be crucified? That's interesting, don't you think? If you listen to people, folks, down through the years, it's amazing at the dreams that people have. And they come true. Warnings from God a lot of times. Yeah. Don't let some preacher preach the supernatural out of you. Okay? Don't let him preach the supernatural out of your life. My aunt lived in Chicago. I never met her, but I've got a photograph of her. Her name was Grace. She lived in Chicago. I was 10 years old. My grandfather spoke to us and said, listen. He said, I saw Grace in the middle of Beaumont just a little while ago. She was standing in the road. Well, of course, she was in Chicago. Next morning, just a little later, phone rings. She had died that night when he saw her standing in the road. And somebody said, well, now, preacher, that's just superstition, blah, 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 blah. Don't tell my grandfather that. He saw his daughter standing in the street. Lord, we're here at St. Mary's Hospital. I go and pray with this dear soul, one of the sweetest women we've ever had at Temple. Says, preacher, come over here. I'll tell you something. So I've been over there. She took me by the hand. She said, listen. She says, I've seen something that's beautiful beyond imagination. There's a city out there, and I see my husband out there, and he's waiting for me, and I'm ready to go be with him. I said, good, let's pray. We prayed. Next day, she's gone. She went on to be with him. She went on to be with him. Amen. Your young men shall dream dreams. Your old men shall have visions, right? Something like that. All right, let's have prayer, and we'll let you go. We'll meet again here in a few minutes. All right, Brother Miller, dismiss us, please.